4. Proverbs chapter 4. We're in Proverbs chapter 4 this evening. The theme for the book of Proverbs is God's wisdom for daily life. You may be asking the question, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge, like we talked about last week. It's not enough to simply know something, but then what do you do with the knowledge that you've been given, the knowledge that you have from God? So it's the application of knowledge. We get a window into wisdom, a definition of wisdom, if you would, from James 3, verse 13. And this is a good section of Scripture to write down and spend time studying, because there we see the difference between the wisdom of God and the earthly, demonic wisdom that comes from Satan, which would be unwisdom or lack of wisdom. So this is James 3, verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among him? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom." The concept I want us to get and understand is wisdom is going to result in doing. And James 3, verse 13 says that wisdom is going to be shown in good conduct, done in meekness of wisdom. So the next question is, how do we receive wisdom? If wisdom is so important for our daily life, how do we receive it? And James 1, verse 6 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting." We need God's wisdom, amen? For daily life, for the things that we come up against each and every day. And God says, you want wisdom? All you have to do is ask. But the only requirement is that you ask in faith, because God doesn't honor the double-minded person. So that gives us an idea of what wisdom is and how to receive wisdom. And we begin in verse 1 of Proverbs 4, and it's the importance of getting wisdom. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to know understanding." So in the process of receiving wisdom, we first have to have an open ear. Hear, my children. We have to have a teachable heart, a teachable life. Sometimes it takes brokenness. Sometimes it takes hard times. Other times we just have the humility that says, God, teach me. I'm listening. And then also give attention to know understanding. This is a top priority. I want God's understanding for my life. I want His wisdom. It's going to be more important to me than money, more important to me than my career, more important to me than my possessions. It's a top priority. I'm going to give attention to know understanding. In verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law." Remember that Solomon is writing to his son. So he speaks to him and says, look, I've given you sound teaching, now don't forsake it. In verse 3, "When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me, and I said to him, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." This is speaking of David's instruction with Solomon. Solomon is the son of David, and David took the time to teach Solomon. Solomon was a man of wisdom. Where did that come from? It came from David. And these instructions are very dear to David's heart. And these are some of the things, that dear to Solomon's heart. And these are some things that were shared with Solomon from David. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring your honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. So David is saying to Solomon, if there's one thing in your life that you need to get, it's godly wisdom. It's understanding his truth and applying it to your life. If you have any doubt on that this evening, if you're wondering about how important God's wisdom is in your life, we're going to read through a pretty intense section of Scripture that has to do with our sexual purity. And if there is one area where we see the ramifications of God's wisdom, it's in our sexual purity. I think by the time we get even done with our study this evening, we're going to be able to say, amen, how good and true it is for God's truth in my life. Put it this way, have you ever regretted walking in God's truth? Have you ever got to that place of going, oh, I just really regret applying God's truth? I hope you understand God's grace as we're reading through Proverbs. That's why it's so important to balance this with all of the rest of Scripture. Because God's not giving rules and regulations to try to earn salvation. We're saved because of the grace of God. And we're going to discover areas that we fall short in. We're going to look at areas where we've fallen short in the past. And we need to understand it's the grace of God. We're not doing these things to try to earn God's favor. This is a response to God's favor. This is because I'm saved. I want the abundant life. So these commands are given in God's grace for us to experience all that he has. But there's a strong exhortation here. You can hear it in the voice of David, the importance of getting wisdom. So the blessing of obedience in verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. So with hearing God's word, with receiving it, it's going to bless our life. It'll bring years to our life. I've kept you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right path. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. So it's making your path easier. There's a lot of difficult things in life, but many times our difficulties are self-inflicted. They're self-inflicted wounds. So here, the blessing of obedience is that it makes our paths smooth. Our step will not be hindered. You'll run, and you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Think of a life or death issue. If you take this medication, if you take this medicine, you're going to be healed of your disease. I've got to have this. This is life or death. Spiritually, God's word's life or death. And hold on to God's instruction. It's not enough to just receive it at one point in life and say, oh, yeah, there was this season I was really plugging in and walking with the Lord. No, every single day, hold on tight to God's instruction. Now comes a warning in verse 14 down to verse 19 of not going the way of the wicked. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. God says, don't even get in the path of the wicked. Don't even get on the way of the evil. This means don't even investigate. So many times when it comes into wickedness, we go, you know, why are so many people attracted to that? You know, what's so special about that nightclub? You know, why do so many guys get hooked on this? I'm just going to go investigate. You know, I'm not going to fall into that. I just want to see what the appeal is. I'm kind of curious. What does God say? Don't even get near it. Don't even go to the path. Don't hang out in that place. And we need to be careful. We need to guard ourselves. How many times as Christians have we fallen because we've put ourselves in the path of the wicked, and a lot of times we feel, well, I'm witnessing. I'm being a good witness. We have to evaluate who's affecting who. If you're affecting them for Christ, great. Praise the Lord. But if they're pulling you away from Christ, you need to step back and remove yourself from the situation. And Jesus hung out with sinners, but sinners came to him. He didn't necessarily go out and hang out with them in the act of their sin. You following me? I can't picture Jesus, you know, being there in the midst of all of this sin taking place. Sinners were attracted to him, and he hung out with sinners, but yet he didn't find himself participating in any of their activities. He was without sin. Some may say this is legalism. This is God trying to save us from pain. And if you've walked with the Lord for some time, or you've just seen life and see how it works, you can say amen to this. We've all been down this road where we're hanging out where we shouldn't be, and we get ourselves in wickedness. Something that's really on my heart for this study is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. It's going to be very easy for us to read through this and go, oh, that's not a problem for me. Oh, that's not a problem for me. I don't hang out in those places. Oh, that I would never commit sexual immorality. Guess what? If we consider ourselves to be above a sin, we've put ourselves the most likely to next fall into that sin. Many great men and women of God have and will continue to fall into sin. And they repent, God forgives, and God restores. But if they can fall, so can we. If King David can fall, so can we, you know. So we go through this attitude of, this isn't written for someone else, this is written for me. And I take that attitude. This is written for me. God's saying to me, don't put yourself in the path of sinners. Don't hang out where trouble is happening spiritually. But verse 15, avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So don't even hang out on the highway of sin. Verse 16, for they do not sleep unless they've done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So this gives us an idea of the heart of the wicked, that they won't even sleep until they've done evil. Their hearts aren't satisfied till they've done evil. That their substance, what they eat and drink, is wickedness and violence. This is how depraved a heart can get apart from Jesus Christ. There's a contrast in verse 18, how many times the Proverbs go, and it's the path of the just. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter upon the perfect day. What would you rather have? Would you rather be in verse 16 and 17 or verse 18, the path of the just? So if we're walking with the Lord, if we're plugging into His grace, guess what? Hopefully our light is getting brighter and brighter. Hopefully we can look back 5, 10 years ago and see that God has transformed us. Hopefully when we bump into each other 10, 15 years from now, we can go, you know what? You are so much more like Christ than you were 10 years ago. That's the hope, is that we would continue to grow brighter in Jesus Christ until the day we're perfected, until the day we go home to be with the Lord. And that's going to be an awesome day when we're perfected. We don't have to even talk about any of these sin issues anymore, because we're going to be perfected and glorified in the Lord's presence. Verse 19, going back to the wicked, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So they don't even realize what's making them trip up. They're so far in darkness. So verse 20, again, this attention to wisdom. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Pay attention and listen to God's word. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. The priority of God's word. Don't let God's word depart from your eyes. Put God's word in front of your eyes as much as possible. Reading God's word in the morning. Reading God's word in the evening. Pack a little pocket Bible. A little dagger in your back pocket. You get a break. Open it up and read it. In line at the grocery store. Good chance to read the word. Put the word on post-its and stick it on your mirror. Stick it on your driver's wheel. Just wait for the red light, you know. As much as possible, put God's word before your eyes. And before long, God's word gets in your heart. A verse will start meaning something to you in your heart, in your life. Have you had that experience? Maybe you meditate on a scripture for a season of time and it doesn't mean a whole lot to you. But then after 6, 8 weeks, 12 weeks, you go, wow, this verse is so rich. There's so much in this verse that I never thought of, and it means something to me. And when God's word is in our heart, it becomes a protection for sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, Psalms 119 declares to us. We go on in verse 20, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. God's word is life and health to us. This is a key verse, I think, in the book of Proverbs. This is a verse that really stands out to me. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. A lot of times as Christians, we focus on the externals. And the externals need to be focused on from time to time. But I'm convinced if the internal, if our heart is right with God, then the external is going to match up. And when we look at verse 23, it says, keep your heart. This has also been translated, guard your heart. Because our heart, once sin is entered into our heart, once lust is entered into our heart, anger, greed, bitterness has entered into our hearts. If it's unchecked, if it's undealt with, then it's going to manifest itself in sin. And we'll have the consequences then of our actions. And God would much rather deal with it from the heart level. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of light. For me personally, I have to do heart checks periodically. Because what does it mean practically to keep our heart? Can I be a good monitor of my own heart? Do I really know when I'm bitter? Probably not. What do I need to monitor my heart? God's word. So I'm in God's word. I'm doing a heart check. I'm saying, where's my heart at in relation to God's Word. This is a good habit for us to get into, is not let our own mind and emotions dictate our heart, because our heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? But let God's Word check our heart. Let God's Word reveal where our heart's at. And through prayer, saying, Lord, do business with my heart. All of the commands of God are summed up in love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But where does it start? It starts right here. Just loving God from our heart. And so many issues that we're going to be talking about tonight in the area of purity, the externals of purity, and staying away from the immoral person, guess where it starts and where it stays? It stays right here in our heart. So keep it, guard it, do the heart work, do the heart checks. In verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. This can be accomplished once our heart is in the right place, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as my heart is in the right place with God, then guess what? The deceitful mouth, the perverse lips are going to be put away. I love verse 25 and 26. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Verse 27, do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. This is a strong exhortation from God. And this is a strong exhortation from Solomon of saying, don't get distracted in your relationship with me. When it comes to wisdom, know what God says and do it. The tasks that God has given us to do, look straight forward. As Christians, God doesn't want us looking back. He doesn't want us looking back at our past failures. He doesn't want us looking back on our past Disneyland and Disney World experiences and going, oh, it was so good spiritually at this time. It was an oasis. We want to take the lessons from past failures and take the lessons from past blessings that the Lord gives us. But sometimes we're so busy looking at how good the past was or how bad the past was, we're not in the present. Someone's talking to us and we're staring at the wall thinking about the past. And they're like, hello, I'm right here. You know, I'm right here. God doesn't want us in the past. He doesn't want us to the right. He doesn't want us to the left. The enemy's constantly going to bring distractions into our lives to keep us from the work of God. You familiar with Nehemiah? That's a tremendous book. Nehemiah is called to build the wall with God's people around the temple in Jerusalem. And there's Sanballat and Tobiah saying, why don't you come down here? Why don't you get away from building the wall? What were they? They were a tremendous distraction from the enemy, just railing on them. Oh, you're never going to be able to do it. You guys are a bunch of wimps. You know, forget it. A fox is going to knock over your wall. What was Nehemiah's response? I'm going to keep building the wall. So many times in the book of Nehemiah, he just continued to build the wall. He moved straight forward. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and his eyes were fixed there. What has God given you to do that you know you're supposed to do? Love him. Love your neighbor. Okay, I'm going to love God today. I'm going to love who he puts in my path today, and I'm going to go straight forward with God. God wants us moving forward in our relationship with him, not looking to the right, not looking to the left, and not looking back, but we also don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. I tend to be a planner. I like to try to see the big picture and think ahead and project potential problems. And that's okay to a certain point. But God doesn't want us so far ahead that we're missing the opportunities today. And God will provide one day at a time. He only gives provision for the moment. He doesn't give the provision for the years out in ahead of us. So just look straight forward and ponder the path of your feet. Where are my feet headed? Let me ask you this question from verse 26. Have you played out the direction that you're headed in tonight? Where will you end up? Is your direction towards the Lord? Is your direction towards obedience? Is your direction toward the Word of God? Or are you starting to drift off a little bit? It's smart to step back and say, where am I headed? Am I walking with the Lord? Am I headed in the direction that He would desire? As we get into chapter 5, the first 14 verses is a warning against the sexual immoral. It appears that Solomon is writing to his son. He's pretty clear about that. So he warns about the sexually immoral woman. We definitely know with the times that we live in today that there's the sexually immoral woman and there's also the sexually immoral man. So this applies to everyone, to men and to women, is be careful. There are people out there that are going to try to rip you off in the area of sexual purity, and we'd be wise to take these things to heart. I think that there's been a misteaching in many ways that has limited lust to just being a struggle that pertains to men. Guess what? It's also a struggle that pertains to women. And I don't know what it was like, you know, 50 years ago, 70 years ago, but we're naive if we don't understand that there's a lot of women who are looking at pornography today. There's a lot of women that are indulging themselves in this area of lust and sexual immorality. And I think a lot of times women, they feel isolated or ostracized. They're like, I struggle with lust and that's a male problem. No, it's called sin. And men struggle with it and women struggle with it. So there's a strong warning here for men and for women when it comes to the sexually immoral. There's also one other application, and as we read through chapter 5 and 6, it could be that you're the person that's trying to tempt someone else. You're the sexually immoral person that has a heart to prey off of someone else. We'd also be naive to think that that doesn't exist in the congregation inside of a group of people. You know, ladies, if you're here at church, just because you're at church doesn't mean you should trust every guy at church. You know that. You know, you single ladies, I hope you know that. Don't just fall for the first guy that says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And if I could speak to you for just a moment, if there's anybody here that's wanting to pray off the flock of God, that finds them to be that sexually immoral person, is just here to try to hook up with someone outside of the biblical context, don't have the intention of marriage, well, the Lord knows, and He wants you to repent. He wants you to get right with Him, and there's a better way to live. So we'll see this as it all plays out. Verse 1, my son, pay attention to wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. So Solomon's saying, okay, I want you to listen up here. This is important. You're going to come across this. That you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So from the surface, this sexually immoral person looks great. Her lips are like honey. They drip with honey. Now, back in Solomon's day, this honey was the main form of sweetener. Didn't have all of the artificial sweeteners that we have today. Honey was the most sweet thing that they had. So this woman's lips are sweet, but they're also smooth as oil. He's speaking of a figurative language here. Now, Satan isn't stupid. He makes sin attractive. If people say sin's not attractive, they're lying, because how come so many people would sin? Because it looks good. It gratifies the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So this immoral person, they're going to look great. They're going to sound great. They're going to say all the things that you really want to hear. But, verse 4, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. We need not look at the beginning of a person, but the end of a person. It's not who they appear to be on the surface, but again, where's the direction of their life? Where is the fruit of their life? Get involved with a sexually immoral person and it only results in death. It only results in bitterness, and it also results in a two-edged sword. In verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. So the beginning's great. The beginning is this frantic romance that is so attractive. But where does it lead to? Where does it go? It goes down to death, and the steps lay hold of hell. There's many practical applications of this. God, in designing us, He designed us for a monogamous relationship between a husband and wife. When we choose to live outside of that and not be sexually pure, there's sexually transmitted diseases that can be given to one another. Even in biblical times, there was sexually transmitted diseases. Many people died from them. They didn't have a lot of the antibiotics and the things that we have now to prevent them. And we continue to see new forms of sexually transmitted diseases coming about all of the time. A recent statistic is there's 52,000 cases, new cases of STDs that are diagnosed every single day in America. So that means today, from the time the doctor's office opened to the time it closes, there's 52,000 people that were told in America, you've got a sexually transmitted disease. Isn't that staggering? And for many of them, it's our young people. It's our young people. We're actually destroying our lives. It's becoming a life or death issue, this area of sexual purity. So there's that aspect of death. But how about the death to a family? What does it do to a family when a husband or wife decides, I'm going to be sexually immoral? Many times it brings the end of that relationship with their spouse. And that's not the way it has to be. There can be restoration. But many times it ends in a death. Many single parents are a result of a person in the marriage going down this path of a sexually immoral. Many times the ministries that God gives to us, and ministry is not just a paid position at a church. Every single one of you have been given a ministry. You have a ministry inside of this church. You have a ministry to your family. You've got a ministry to your family and friends. They know you're a Christian. Guess what? What happens when we become sexually immoral? There's a death to that ministry. And God can restore it and he can resurrect it, but we can't get away from the fact that there's a consequence. There's death that comes from it. Now, God is a gracious God. And it's painful to read a verse like verse 4 and verse 5. And you have to know that God forgives. If you've had sex outside of marriage, guess what? God forgives you. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And don't beat yourself up for things that are done in the past. And let those mistakes be a resolve for the future. Because God's always in the present tense. He's always right now. He's in this place of saying, from this day forward, I want you to be sexually pure. For those of you that are single, say, you know, I'm going to commit to the Lord, to those around me, that I'm going to be sexually pure from this point forward until I get married and I'm going to save myself from my spouse. For those of you that are married, man, commit and say, you know what? I am going to stay faithful to my spouse because I believe God's word. Because God's word says if I get tangled up in the sexually immoral, then her feet go down to death and her steps lay hold of hell. Verse 6, lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. So this is to the benefit of the young man that's receiving Proverbs. He doesn't know this woman's ways. And Solomon's saying, look, be careful, watch out, don't go down this step. How seductive is this path? Well, I believe this is a path that Solomon went down because he had so many wives, estimating about 1,000 wives. Disobeying God's command and marrying women who didn't love the one true living God, who served other gods, then he went the way of idolatry. This path is so seductive that the man that wrote it didn't even live up to it. So now we know what we're dealing with, okay? So if there's anyone that goes, you know, that's really not a problem for me, then we step back and we say, Lord, just protect me. Deliver me from the evil one. Protect me from my flesh. Verse 7, therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. So it always gets back to the word of God. Stay close to the word. Don't depart from the word. Verse 8, remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. I think we're finding something very practical in the Proverbs this evening. We're seeing God deal with the heart issues. Keep your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. But then God's also saying, set up practical boundaries. Remove your way far from her. And do not go near to the door of her house. Picture a hedge. You know, hedges were used in biblical times to provide a fence, to provide a protection. And in a sense, what kind of hedge have you put around your sexual purity, whether you're married or you're unmarried? There should be firm boundaries that you set up. We believe in this as a fellowship. Men ministering to men and women ministering to women. Why do we do that? Because we want there to be a hedge in the area of sexual purity. Where does a lot of sexual sin enter in? It starts with conversation. It starts with people sharing the issues of their heart. And over time, there's an emotional bond that takes place. And people climb up the ladder from an emotional bond to some physical kind of interaction. And then, you guessed it, we've got sexual sin that's occurred. So we want to prevent that. So what do? Counseling sessions. Women, counseling with women. Men are counseling with men. That's the way that the Lord, I believe, has intended it and set it up. When I was getting married at 23 years old, I wanted to ask my dad the hard questions. You know, have you looked at pornography? Have you been tempted to cheat on my mom? You know, how are your relationships with ladies at work? You know, those of you that have young sons, they'll grow up and ask you those questions. That's a little frightening, isn't it? But I wanted to know. And guess what? My dad told me. My dad, being a Christian and a man of integrity, guess what he said? You know what? I've always guarded my conversations at work. I don't need to know the details of all the things that are happening in the ladies' lives at work. I keep the conversations at a surface level, and I make sure when I'm giving my heart that I give it to your mom. If I'm saying how I'm feeling, that I'm giving it to your mom. See, that's a practical boundary. And some of you are looking at me going, oh, you're so old-fashioned, you know. I'm just saying, guard yourself. If you want to be wise, be wise. If I want to be wise, be wise. You know, pour out your heart to your spouse. Pour out your heart to male friends, to female friends. For those of you that are single, you know, be careful in how much you're sharing your heart, because one thing leads to another. You know, the issue of pornography. This is probably the easiest place where the seductive person comes into our life. And look again at the verse 8 that we read. It says, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Have accountability when it comes to the internet. You know, give your spouse, give your friends the opportunity to look at whatever you're looking at online. Have your computer be in a public place. That's a real temptation, something that we should think about and develop a plan. So there's many different ways that you can go about this, and I just want to give you more of the principle of what verse 8 teaches of setting up boundaries so that you're not going near the sexually immoral person. And if you ever find yourself in that place of temptation, do the biblical model. Flee. Run for your life. Get your Nikes on and take off. And don't look back. Do what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife was tempting him. No. You'd be caught in the trap. He ran for his life. Remove your way far from her. Verse 9, lest you give honor to others and your years to the cruel ones. So this is the consequences if we go down the road of sexual immorality. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. In Israel at the time, many of the prostitutes were foreigners. And so if these men were going to prostitutes, they're giving their labor, they're giving the wealth of their house over to foreigners. Verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. May sure seem like sweet and smooth back in verse 3, but you get to verse 11 and there's the time where the price is paid and there's the mourning that takes place. In verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised correction? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. So there's a moment of recognition. It's the aha moment. It's the, oh, I wish I would have listened moment. Listened to my teachers and listened to the instruction that they gave to me. Again, we see a contrast in the Proverbs. Be satisfied in your marriage. Be satisfied in your marriage in verse 15. It says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. In Solomon's day, if someone had a well, it was theirs. It belonged to them. And you didn't necessarily share that with everyone, as water was a valuable quantity. You would hold on to it and you would make sure that your needs were met inside of your well. And it's the same way in marriage. You're to give yourself one to another in marriage. Satan sure has a great way of perverting sexual intimacy. The way that he seems to work is trying to get everyone in bed before they're married. And then once you're married, he wants to keep you out of bed as a couple. He wants to prevent you from having sexual intimacy. God made us to be sexual beings. And I could be shocking you, saying, I can't believe that I've hearing this in church? Well, it's in God's Word, okay? We're staying with the text. And God says this is where you're to be satisfied. This is where you're to give yourselves to one another. And Hebrews 13, verse 4, it says, the marriage bed is honorable among all, the bed is undefiled. Marriage bed is honorable among all, the bed undefiled. So inside of marriage, the commitment between a husband and a wife, man, it's honorable. Think about it this way. A fire in the fireplace is a great thing. It's wonderful. Provides heat. It's safe. It's great. It's in the fireplace. Take it out of the fireplace and your house is going to burn down. Put it in the backyard, you've got a real problem. Same way with sexual intimacy. Keep it inside of your marriage. It's a great thing. It's designed by the Lord for edification, for His purposes. None of you would be here without it. Okay? It's God's natural way for kids to come into the world and wants there to be a mom and a dad. So God says in verse 15, drink your own cistern and your own well. Some may get stumbled on this area, your own cistern, your own well, and this idea, so what, now I belong to my spouse? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 4, it says, let your husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife also. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now remember, the attitude towards one another is to have a servant's heart towards each other. So you never take verses like this and beat your spouse over the head with it. You're to have a servant's heart towards one another. But it's this understanding that you belong now to your wife. If you're single and you've got a heart to be married, you feel like God's calling you to be married, choose carefully, okay? Because you see the kind of ramifications that come inside of marriage. And you may read these verses and go, how do they apply to me? You know, I'm single. Someone should have just told me to close my ears during this section from verse 15 to verse 23 or the verses here. But see, loving your spouse doesn't start the day that you're married. Do you understand that? You can be loving your spouse now if you're single long before your wedding day. And by choosing to be sexually pure, you're saying, hey, I love my spouse. I'm choosing to be satisfied in that well that God is going to provide. When Amber and I got married and we're kind of talking about our lives, and there was a year where she was in junior high where she really felt impressed to pray for her husband. I'm 3 years older than Amber. She was 13, I was 16. It was the hardest year of my life. And I won't go into all the details, but it brought me to tears to know that my future wife was praying for me in the hardest year of my life. She didn't even know me. I was in Oregon, she was in Colorado. Wouldn't be some years till we would meet. But yet, she had this concept down that I'm going to love my spouse long before I meet him. So you can fulfill verse 15, even if tonight you feel like you're as single as all get out. You know, there's more possibilities for Jesus to come back in your mind than for you to get married. But God's given you that hope and that intention and that desire to be married, then start loving your spouse now by praying for them and committing in purity. In verse 16, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Verse 16 and 17, speaking of children, don't disperse children around everywhere. Have children inside of your marriage. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. See, we've got a contrast here. The immoral woman, she brings death. She doesn't bring anything. The immoral person in your life, they're just going to bring death. But yet, the wife of your youth, that's where the true blessing is. That's where your fountain is. That's where God is desiring for you to be satisfied and have refreshment. I've mentioned this a few times before, but one of my absolute privileges as a pastor is to see people step into eternity. A lot of times, people from our church will call as they're on their deathbed or their spouse is on their deathbed. And it is so beautiful to see husbands and wives who have loved each other over 50, 55 years, holding each other's hands as one of them is stepping into eternity. You know, sexual immorality and running around with with people who isn't your spouse doesn't have anything on that. And sometimes when people go, you know what, I'm leaving the wife of my youth, I'm leaving the husband of my youth, I don't know if they think about all the Christmases that they won't have, all of the Thanksgivings that they won't have. You know, if they think about being on their deathbed and that person not being there for them. And maybe in this room tonight, there's some that are just really struggling. You're really struggling in your marriage and you just want to leave, and there is somebody that's very tempting in your life. Just think about what you're trading in. God says, you know what, where the blessing is with the wife of your youth. And I know some of you have gone through divorces. It's not by your choice. You know, you didn't want that. It wasn't what you intended, but that's how it went. You know what? The Lord wants to restore. The Lord wants to bless. I'm kind of opening up my heart here. I'm going into this in a little more than I thought I would. But one of the questions that I hear sometimes as a pastor is, you know, I was married, I got a divorce, and wasn't saved, and, you know, got remarried. What do? Go back to my first spouse? No, you don't do that. You stay in the marriage that you're in. That's the marriage that God wants you to be in. The marriage you're in now is the marriage that God wants to last. But the point of verse 18 is this, is enjoy your spouse of your youth. Think about all the memories that you have together. Verse 19, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Always be enraptured with her love. The idea here in verse 19 is you go out and you see a deer and you see a doe and they, oh, so innocent, just pure. And it's the same way with sexual intimacy inside of marriage. And this is the place where satisfaction is to occur. In verse 20, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord and he ponders all his path. I think verse 21 is the kicker. God sees, he knows, he watches. And this is extremely humbling for us as believers, because in 1 Corinthians, Paul, speaking about sexual immorality, says, should you join Christ to a harlot? Because Christ doesn't leave us or forsake us. So when we go into sexual sin, guess what we're doing? We're joining Christ to that. When we go and look at pornography, guess what? We're joining Christ to that. Fornication and adultery, guess what? We're joining Christ to that. That should just absolutely break our hearts. That should just pull our hearts out of our chest and go, I don't want to join Christ to that. I don't want to join my Savior to that. And then the Lord says in verse 21, I have seen this and I have pondered this. I have seen so many people go the way of the sexually immoral. And oh, I don't want to see anyone go in that direction. Verse 22, for his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his delight. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Don't be confused. Hasn't the world really lied to us on this? I mean, what do we see in movies? You know, what do we see portrayed on ads and on the radio and all those things? It's, oh yeah, this is going to bring to life. The grass is greener on the other side. You need to be faithful and those kind of things. Not what God's word says. That only leads to death. And God's plan leads to life. So chapter 6. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you've shaken hands in the pledge for a stranger. This word surety is not one that we use too readily today. It speaks of becoming a co-signer for someone else. Someone comes to you and says, hey, I can't really afford this loan. Will you co-sign this loan for me? And the Lord says, this isn't a good idea for you to do. If you're in the position financially where you can give them the loan, that's another issue. Maybe prayerfully look to help them out. But if you can't afford to loan them the money, then it's not a good idea to be co-signing. Some things that are taking place when we're co-signing, it may be something that we've never really gave thought to before. If a person can't get the loan on their own income, maybe they can't really afford it. So we're helping them to get into debt that's going to cause strain on them. What does that do to the relationship when they call and they say, guess what, I can't make my payments? And we go, I can't make them either. You know, I only did this to help you get into your house, and I thought that you'd always have the money to pay it. Well, I lost my job. Maybe by that point, you've lost your job too, see? how it can just compound. So the Lord says, just don't go down this path. If you've got the money in cash to lend them, that may be a different story, but don't go down the road of being a cosigner. The verse 2 to verse 5, it's kind of surprising how strongly God feels about this. He says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you've come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself, plead with your friend, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So God's saying, do whatever you can to get out of that arrangement, you know? Go to your friend and humble with him and say, I'm so sorry, I didn't know better. I read Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm not supposed to do this. So is there any way that, you know, I cannot be the cosigner for you? Just get out of the trap. Run like a deer. Run like a gazelle. One other thought with debt. One of the things that's so difficult now with the access to credit cards is we don't really need to seek the Lord for where he's providing. So many times throughout Scripture, God will show us where he's leading by his provision. He provides a certain way, and we go, okay, I feel a peace about going in this direction because the Lord has provided for it. Now we don't even have to pray about it. We don't have to ask about it. We just get the almighty Visa and go, thank you, Lord, for providing. You know, I owe, off to work I go. You know, just rack up more and more credit card debt. See, and the Lord wants us to live within our means, and a lot of times his provision is leading us in his direction. Verse 6 down to verse 11 speaks of laziness. Go to the ant, you sluggard. That's just a fun word, isn't it? Sluggard. You know, just so many ways that you could say it. So what exactly is that? You know, we know what a slug and an erd is. So is it like a grand slug? You're sluggard, you know. I think God's the only one that can get away with this. I mean, think if you just turn to your friend or your spouse and, you know, you're a sluggard. But God, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Has everyone had the opportunity, can I just ask this question? Everybody had the opportunity to watch ants? Anybody never watched ants? Okay, we've all had that, huh? Pretty much maybe one person. We've all seen ants crawling around on the ground. And have you ever seen a group of ants have the 10 o'clock break bell hit, and they all collectively together go get a latte? I don't know about you, but they just got a tremendous work ethic, don't they? Nothing wrong with taking breaks, but I've never seen an ant take a break. And Solomon noticed this, and he said, go to the ants. Take a lesson from the ants in their work ethic. In verse 7, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. They don't even have to have a boss. They're working without an overseer. They all understand their tasks and their role, and they're doing it. And as a Christian laborer, as a Christian worker, we should always be working because the boss is always there. True? God's always there, and he's always watching, and he's the one that we're serving. So we're not just working to try to impress our boss, but we're working as unto the Lord. In verse 8, it shows wisdom that the ants will store up food in the summer. It gathers food in the harvest for the winter. Good principle there for us to apply to our lives. In verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need is like an armed man. So if we just absolutely love to sleep and we're not applying ourselves to our work, an exhortation there. Verse 12, warning against the wicked person. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his finger, perversity in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. So again, we see with this worthless person, this wicked person, it seems great on the surface. He winks, he shuffles his feet, he points his finger, but his heart is perverse. He devises evil, he sows discord. God will deal with him in his time, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Verse 16 gives us the things that the Lord hates, and we would be wise to pay attention to these. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that divides his wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. We may think that the last doesn't fit with the prior, but yes, it does. God died to bring his people together as a unit. So when someone seeks to divide the body of Christ, it's dear to the Lord's heart. And he doesn't want us to sow discord among the brethren and speak evil of one another and undermine each other. Verse 17, a proud look is looking down on someone else, thinking that we're better ourselves. A lying tongue, God loves dealing in the realm of truth. Shedding innocent blood, murder, devising wicked plans, swift and running to evil, false witness, and sowing discord. Verse 20 refers back to this warning against idolatry. We'll read down to verse 35 and be done this evening. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the command is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of seductress. So how do we live a sexually pure life? By holding on to God's word. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. So in your heart, again, going back to your heart, are you lusting after someone? Are your eyes being allured by her eyelids? Again, this isn't true beauty. This isn't beauty from God's perspective. Verse 26, what happens in sexual immorality? For by the means of a harlot, a man's reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Don't think that that person loves you. Don't think that that person cares for you, that they have your best interest in mind. No, they're preying upon your precious life. Good question in verse 27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Never tried it, but it sure sounds like it would hurt, right? We all have the common sense to say, I'm not going to take a fire into my chest. It's going to burn. Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Of course, you're going to walk on hot coals. You're going to burn the bottom of your feet. A couple summers ago, I was hanging out with my brother and barbecuing with a Weber barbecue. It was only like two summers ago, and the wind came up and blew the barbecue over and started to burn holes in the deck. So I went to get the barbecue off the deck and stepped on a hot coal. It hurts. I have done. Verse 28, you know, you step on a hot coal, it's going to hurt. In the same way with sexual immorality, you're going to pay the price. Verse 29, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. At this point, you're destroying a family, going into your neighbor's wife. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So there's still consequences for the person who steals when they're starving. They have to restore it sevenfold. But no one faults them. Everybody goes, I can understand that. He and his family were starving. But not the sake with adultery. Whoever commits adultery, verse 32, with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. There's no compassion in the adultery. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. So the spouse of the person that was cheated on, their fury. Much to learn from, much to apply in the things that we've read. Let's stand together and let's pray and ask that God would minister to our hearts. Father, we come before you humbly. Lord, we don't want to pretend like we've got everything together or we're above sin. Lord, each of us, we're fallen. And things that you tell us to stay away from at times can be attractive. And so, Lord, would you help us to deal with our hearts, and may our flesh be crucified to the cross. I just ask for each and every person that's here tonight that your word would be of top priority in our lives and that would mean so much to us. And that your word would keep us and guard us from sin. Lord, help us to not go this way of sexual immorality. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Pray for each marriage that's represented tonight. God, would you be gracious and bless the marriages? Would you heal hurts and put people back together? I pray for our singles that you would bless them in the area of sexual purity, that you'd help them to not be discouraged and know that you have them in your hand. So Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, if you're